Tonight we're continuing in the second section in this series in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Tonight, chapters 11 and 12 of 1st Chronicles. Remember, 1st and 2nd Chronicles were originally one book. And because of the Greek translation, it was divided up into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so it was actually divided, the second section was actually divided in two. The first section was 1st Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, where the chronicler gave a genealogy, the first eight chapters having to do with pre-exile genealogy, chapter 9 having to do with post-exile genealogy, in order to share with those who had been born during the captivity and those who existed during the captivity in Babylon, to show God's detailed hand in choosing Israel and using Israel, starting with the creation of Adam and showing from him the generations which God had chosen to be his people, and that they were still the chosen people. Chapter 9 told us that after the exile, in the return to Babylon, that God was faithful to return those chosen people in a chosen genealogy to fulfill his work, especially in the temple area. But as we began chapter 10, remember the second section is 1 Chronicles, chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. And when the Greek translation of the Old Testament was made, the two books were cut in two. So we actually have this second section divided in half for us. And so for the remainder of 1 Chronicles, from 1 Chronicles 10 to the end, through the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles, is this section on the life of David and Solomon. We began last week in this section, in chapter 10, by showing Saul. Saul was the first king. He was the people's choice. And all it gives us in chapter 10 is the detail of how he died. They went up against the Philistines. He was wounded by the archers of the Philistines. Saul asked his armor bearer to put him out of his misery and cast him through before the Philistines got a hold of him. The armor bearer refused to do it, so Saul fell on his own sword. When the armor bearer saw it, he fell on his sword. And it also tells us that Saul's sons were also killed in the battle, so he would have no one to take his place afterwards. And so on the next day, when the Philistines came into the war area and they found Saul's body, they lifted up his armor and cut off his head and brought the body and the head and the armor back to their temple, in the temple of Dagon. They hung his head and armor there for all the people to see it, to show them the victory of their god Dagon. Now, when the children of Israel in their various cities saw that Saul was dead and his sons were dead, and that the armies of Israel had fled, they also fled cities. Now, it's very important for tonight's study to see that the Philistines came in and started occupying the cities of Israel that Israel had run out of. And we'll see David coming back and retaking some of these cities. So that when, after they had run out of the cities and the Philistines had come in and taken over, they had Saul's head and armor in the temple of Dagon, that the Israelites who lived in Jabesh-Gilead, the mighty men, the valiant men, the ones who said this is an abomination, went and took Saul's head, his body, his armor, and his sons out of the temple of Dagon, brought it back to Jabesh, and buried him under the tamarisk tree. But verse 13 of chapter 10 tells us, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, and he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he, notice in your text the word he is capitalized, because God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Yes, sir.
King belong to Saul's grandsons? Wouldn't it, the legal line?
Well, from what I understand from the text is that that did not exist because the sons were killed.
But so the grandsons, I mean the sons of these?
Right. Well, also from what I understand that the grandson along with his guardians, because he was young, they took him away. And he wanted nothing to do with the throne. But when the Philistines came in, he took off. And it was evident here, while David was running from Saul, because it doesn't give us those details here. It did earlier in 1 and 2 Kings, and especially 1 and 2 Samuel, of how David ran from Saul. Now, God chose David, so Saul pursued him. Right? And so even the grandson of Saul acknowledged the fact that God had chosen David. And, according to, I think it's 1 Samuel 15, is that God said no more from Saul's house. God cut it off. And said Saul was the choice of the people, you see. And legally, his family would have the right. But God pronounced death upon him and upon his sons, and also cut off the house of Saul. And all of Israel, as we will see in chapter 11 here, all of Israel will recognize the fact that God chose David. And they recognized it even when Saul was pursuing David, which was kind of a paradox, but it has a reverse effect for us tonight, as we will see. The contrast between chapter 10 and 11 and 12. 10, 11, and 12 all go together. It's showing the end result of Saul, the people's choice, and yet the one who is disobedient to the Lord. Here's the end result. Now you have God's choice, beginning with chapter 11. But notice in verse 14 it says that God killed him and God turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. It was the appointment of God, you see. It wasn't man's appointment, which is the way it should be. But as we know, as the kings progressed after Solomon, they just got worse and worse. In fact, the only way anybody inherited the throne is if you could kill the king, then you could become king. I mean, that's how bad it got before the Lord put an end to it all and exiled them off into captivity. See, so basically we're at our high point here. The blessing of God is upon those who receive His appointed and His anointed. In other words, it's God's doing. It's not man's doing. It's up to man to recognize what God wants and to seek out what God wants, but not once man starts getting in there and starts saying, well, we're going to do our own thing and we're going to get who we want and we're going to do what we want to do, the end result is destruction. God can't bless that. So it says in chapter 11, then all of Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. Now remember, David was the chief commander for Saul's armies. He was David was actually leading them. But he was leading them as a warrior, where Saul was just the puppet king, the corrupt king. And so now they're showing that even when Saul was king, they recognized David as the leader. He says, you brought us out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. 2 Samuel 7:7. God brought this out. They knew that God had said this to them because of the prophet Samuel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So it is showing again, the anointing of the people came because of God's word. They are now recognizing what God has said and what God has appointed. Verse 4. And David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. It was called Jebus because of the Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. Now remember, we had said earlier that the Philistines had come in and conquered the various cities that Israel had run out of. They vacated. So the Philistines came in, the Jebusites, all these various people said, oh, they're going to leave Jerusalem empty. We'll take it. You know, they would come in. Well, when David became king, he said nothing doing. Saul went in reverse and David's in reverse from him. David goes into Jerusalem and says, they're not going to have Jerusalem. That's God's city. They're not going to take it. And so they came to Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. The word stronghold in Hebrew means fortress. It's a castle-like structure. The fortress or castle of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now, David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain," that is, the head of the armies. "And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief." So basically, it's very smart what David was doing. Here's how you find out who your leaders are. Is, okay, the Jebusites have taken Jerusalem. Who wants to be the first to lead the army to take the city? Oh, well, you know, can't we vote on it and then I just kind of sit back and watch? No, no, it's the person who's in front. It's the one who leads the charge. So David found out right away who his chief of the army was. Joab says, "Let's go." And he went in and took the Jebusites and he became the head of David's army. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, that is the fortress. Therefore they called it the City of David. And he built the city around it, from the Milo to the surrounding areas. Joab repaired the rest of the city. Interesting, here's the head of the army, even after the damage is done with the wars and all, is that he takes charge to go back and says and say, not only have we taken the city, but we have to repair it. And so he repaired the city. Verse 9, very important. "So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." That's what made David great. That's the key to David's life. It's not that he was better or greater than other men. He was God's choice. As you remember, back when God brought Samuel to Jesse's house and said that Jesse has a son and that one of them has been chosen king, and they lined up all of his sons, and here's the first one was older and he had, you know, big muscular guy and really handsome, and Samuel says, certainly this has to be the king. This guy would be a great king. Well, the Lord chose the youngest of all the sons, the one sitting out there with the sheep, and when they called him and they went down the line, and Samuel says, God says, "No, do you have any more sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, the youngest is out watching the sheep. We'll call him in." Here he comes in all dirty, and here's this young, scrawny kid, and God says, "That's him." See? So there wasn't anything human about David other than God's choice. What made David successful and what made him great is the Lord was with him. So here's the key. If the Lord is with us, we're following what He wants us to do. If the Lord is with us, nobody can stop it. It's impossible. Zero. What made him great, not as a human being, but in success as far as a warrior, as far as fulfilling God's office as king, is that the Lord was with him. That's the key to everything. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. One of our favorite texts. How often we forget it, and yet how often we need to go back and reread Joshua chapter 1. Verse 2, God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." That's quoted in Hebrews 13:5. For all of God's people, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now the word never, here it says, "I will not leave." In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave It's translated never because it has a triple negative. I will not, no, not ever leave you. And then there's a triple negative, nor will I ever, ever, no, not ever forsake you. Now that's a long time. That's forever. It is impossible for God to leave and forsake His people. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you should divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So the key to this is be obedient to what God tells you to do. Don't turn to the left or to the right. That's the key. I will be with you, but you must be obedient. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever we go, the Lord's with us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. Saul did not have the Lord with him. When he became obedient to the word of the Lord, you remember we were told in the text in 1 Samuel that an evil spirit was sent upon Saul. And nothing but destruction and calamity happened to him. But with David, it was the other way around. Even though he sinned, great sins, the Bible tells us he had a heart for the Lord. And that the Lord was with him. And that because of his great heart for the Lord, he repented of his sin and responded. Where Saul did not repent, he tried to wiggle his way out of it and justify himself. Not David. He repented. He had a heart for the Lord. Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. That's the key to everything. Now beginning at verse 10, it tells us of all the men who became great under David. Now the reason why this is important is because these are the men who stuck with him all the days that he was running from Saul. These were people hiding in caves and running. And they stuck it out. They were faithful to be with David. And when David became king and God blessed him to become great, these men emerged. They were in the same training as David. It says in verse 10, now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jeshobeam, the son of a Hechmonite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time. Killed 300 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pastamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Again, the emphasis is the Lord. They took a stand against the fact that they were outnumbered. Everybody else ran, they stayed. These are the people whom God uses to accomplish the work of His kingdom. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. Therefore, resist him. Stand firm and resist him and put on the whole armor of God. And so that's what they did. They said, we're outnumbered and everybody else ran. So they just stationed themselves right in the middle of the barley field and fought off the Philistines as they came in and killed the Philistines. And the text says, so the Lord brought about a great victory, verse 14. It was the Lord that brought about the victory. They took the stand. The Lord brought about the victory. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam. This is when he was running from Saul. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He just longed for that water. He was hiding, he had his men there. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well at Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men? So he actually saw that these men risked their own lives to bring this water, and that the water symbolized their blood that they risked for him. He said, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, we remember that story from before, but it is interesting to see it again. It's showing, first of all, the courage of the men who are around David. He wanted to drink from the well at Bethlehem, and they were willing to risk their lives to bring the water back to him so that he could just taste that water again. Here's the king. So, anything that you want, I'll do it. And their attitude was, we'll risk our life. But fantastic that it would come back, the water would come back, and David would pour it out to the Lord and not drink it. The unselfishness of David. He would not drink something that they risked their lives for, but yet he took it and poured it out to the Lord. He gave up what he wanted in order to pour it out as a praise and sacrifice and offering to the Lord for the men who went. What the men did satisfied him more than the drink of water. And David took that drink of water, which was so precious to him, and even more so now that these men risked their lives to bring it to him to drink. He took what was the most valuable thing to him at the moment and sacrificed it to the Lord. Didn't even use it for himself. What a tremendous scene this was. I could see myself in the flesh and in the human, risking my life to bring the water, watching him pour this water out as an offering to the Lord. I'd say, well, I risked my life for nothing. But the spiritual implication here is totally different. They were getting ministered to. You wanted it so bad we brought it to you, but he said, I will not drink it since it was your blood. This is in remembrance of your blood. And so, in a type, it shows us about Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for us. And we are not to take the life that the Lord has given us and use it selfishly, but rather as a living sacrifice for him. Verse 20, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name amongst these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. We've studied the first three great men who had become great, and yet Joab became great of another three, but not in the same company as the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. It's kind of interesting. The lion probably fell down in this pit, and it was snowing outside, and even when it was snowing, he jumped down into the pit and killed the lion. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall, about 6'5". In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name amongst 3 mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first 3. And David appointed him over his guard. All these people were appointed because of their courage and because the Lord was with them. They were willing to take a stand. They were willing to fight to get the territory back and to resist against the enemy. And the Lord blessed them, and they won a name amongst people. Verse 26. Also the mighty warriors were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shamamoth, the Harite, Hayetz, the Pelonite, Ira, the son of Ichish, the Tekoite, Abiezer, the Anathothite, Sibekai, the Hushathite, Eli, the Ahohite, Maharal, the Nephophathite, Heled, the son of Baana, the Netophathite, Ethai, the son of Rebai of Gibeah, of the sons of Benjamin, Benaiah, the Pirathonite, Hurai, of the brooks of Gaash, Abiel, the Abrathite, Asmaveth, the Baharumite, Eliaba, the Shaalbonite, the sons of Hashem, the Gizonite, Jonathan, the son of Shageh, the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sakhar, the Hararite, Eliphal, the son of Ur, Hefer, the Mekarathite, Ahijah, the Pelonite, Hezro, the Carmelite, Naarai, the son of Esbai, Joel, the brother of Nathan, Mibhar, the son of Hagri, Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai, the Berothite, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, the Erathite, Garab, the Ethrite, Uriah, the Hittite, Zadad, the son of Arai, Adina, the son of Shiza, the Reubenite, that is the chief of the Reubenites, and 30 with him, Hanan, the son of Ma'akah, Joshaphat, the Mithnite, Uzziah, the Ashtarothite, Shammah and Jeiel, the sons of Hotham, the Arorite, Jediel, the son of Shimri, and Joha, his brother, the Tizite, Eliel, the Mahavite, Jerubai and Joshaviah, the sons of Elnaam, Ithmah, the Moabite, Eliel, Obed, and Jaasiel, the Mezobite. And so these were the lists of the names of the men who had become great in serving and helping David as he was running. Chapter 12. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brother. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, the sons of Shammah, the Gibeathite, Jeziel and Pelet, the sons of Asmaveth, Barakah and Jehu, the Anathothite, Ishmaiah, the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30 and over 30, Jeremiah, not the same as the prophet, Jahaziel, Johanan and Jozabad, the Gederathite, Eluzai, Jerimoth, Bealia, Shemariah, and Shephatiah, the Harufite, Elkanah, Jishiah, Azarel, Jozer, and Jashobiam, the Korahites, and Joelah and Zebadiah, the sons of Jeroham of Gedor. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmaanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, and Bachmaniah the 11th. These were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. In other words, they swam across. They went across the Jordan at flood season. Now, these are called mighty men. They look across the Jordan. They see the enemies in their fields. They don't say, well, the Jordan is flooded, we'll wait until the waters subside. That's not what a warrior does. A warrior says, I'm going to put my spear in my mouth and I'm going over the flood. I'm going over to the enemy. Verse 16. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me, help me. My heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers. Notice this line. For your God helps you. This is coupled with verse 9 of chapter 11, where God made it, he became great because God was with him wherever he went. You know what the reputation of David was? It's not that he was a great man or that in a human sense that he was great. You know what the reputation of David was? The Lord helps him in whatever he does. That's a good reputation to have. You know, don't mess with him. The Lord's with him. And God helps him in whatever he does. So they came in submission because of the recognition that God was with him and helped him in whatever he did. So David received them and made them captains of the troop. And some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying, he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. Now when he went back to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him were Adnah. It's interesting, they're called defectors, but they're presented as heroes. They defected from Saul to come to David because the Lord was with him. When David became king, the defectors became heroes. They became leaders. So when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected with him were Adnah, Jozabad, Jediel, Mikael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zilithai, captains of the thousands who were from Manasseh. And they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. Interesting. They kept coming to help him and help him until it became a great army of God. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron. to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor, fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000. Until then, the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites, who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. Of the Reubenites, and of the Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, from the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon of war. Now, verses 38 through 40 is acts like the other bookend. We started out with chapter 11 of David being crowned king. And so now everything in between in these two chapters were fill-in to show us how God blessed not only David, but the men with him. And verses 38 to 40 is the finality of what chapter 11 started. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. So the fill-in in between the beginning of chapter 11 and the end of chapter 12 was to show how in chapter 11, verse 9, it says David became great because the Lord was with him. In chapter 12, verse 18, the reputation that drew all these thousands who had defected from Saul to David were because they said the Lord helps David in whatever he does. The Lord is with him. They recognized, this text tells us that there was a unity amongst all of Israel to recognize the fact that God had appointed and anointed David as king, that the Lord was with him, and that they were with David. And God took all the defectors. God took all the people who were loyal to David while he was a fugitive running from Saul. And these two chapters tells us that God did mighty work through them. And the key to this whole text, again comparing with our study from last time, the contrast between chapter 10 and between chapters 11 and 12, the consequences of Saul, who was unfaithful, who did not obey the word of the Lord. He sought help from a spiritist or a medium instead of inquiring from the Lord. So the text tells us that God killed him, and he turned the kingdom over to David. Now, in the meantime, David's running from Saul, but God's already appointed him king. But he's running. And all these people who were defectors, as the text says, they were loyal to David because they said, he's God's man, but he's the fugitive. See? But isn't it interesting that all of those years that they were fugitives together. As God drew this group together, He was actually training them. He was testing their faithfulness. He was testing their obedience. And all of this running that they were doing, God was training them to be leaders. We did a whole series of study when we studied the life of David, of how David was being trained to be a leader. First of all, the first people that were attracted to him when he ran and hid from Saul were all the criminals in the city. They said, David's a criminal like us. Let's go join him. We'll fight against the king. David looks over and goes, oh my gosh, what do I have here? Training. If you can take a motley crew like that and shape them into men of God to do battle for the Lord, you're getting ready to be king. And in all of David's wanderings and runnings as a fugitive, God training him warlike tactics, how to defend himself with a small army, how to trust in the Lord when Saul was about ready to surround him and take him. And isn't it interesting? We studied many times how that David actually had Saul trapped. And David comes out of the cave and tells Saul. You remember that time David and all of his army was hiding inside the cave? Kind of a crude scene, but it was realistic. Saul and his army was marching by. So Saul says, I have to relieve myself. I want to go into the cave. So he goes in and relieves himself. His army's out there. Here's David and all of his army right there in the darkness. And so David reaches over and cuts off a part of Saul's robe. So Saul leaves the cave and his army starts marching down the way, and David comes out of the cave and says, Saul, here's part of your robe. Just to prove to you, I could have killed you. I've done you no wrong. My heart is clear before the Lord. And several times David could have killed Saul. And Saul admitted it, said, you are a greater man than I. So Saul went away, but then the evil spirit came on Saul again, and Saul began to pursue him again because he was a threat. And David was running. And all that time, God was teaching David and preparing him to become king. Because that's what the king had to learn, how to serve, how to take a group of people and train them and lead them so that he could lead the nation. And the reputation of David, when it was all over, after Saul died, and he was brought into Hebron, and all the thousands of Israel were united with feasting and with rejoicing, because they came to one unity of acknowledgement that this is God's man. He's the appointed and anointed man of God, because God was with him and helps him in whatever he does. And everybody that was loyal to David, God blessed them, and they prospered. They became mighty men. God, through them, did great things. So if you were in exile, let's say you were born while the children of Israel were in captivity. You knew nothing about the past except stories of Israel and Jerusalem and God's promises. But you were born in Babylon. Well, the writer of Chronicles is first of all sharing the history of the genealogy of where the Jewish people came from, but now he's showing the contrast between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. God blesses those who are faithful to him. They do mighty things because the Lord is with them. He will help them in whatever they do. But in contrast to that is Saul. He was unfaithful. He was not obedient to the word of the Lord, and so God killed him. Next week we're going to continue the life of David. We've got the whole rest of the book of 1 Chronicles and the first 9 chapters of 2 Chronicles, as this is the heart of the chronicler's message. Who was faithful and who was unfaithful to the Lord, and what the consequences were. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that encourages us. It isn't our performance that you bless, but rather it's your presence with us. You were with David. You helped him in whatever he did. And we're so encouraged by that. It is not our performance or strength or maneuvering. As we heard one say on the radio this week that just highlighted these things, that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And David depended and learned how to depend totally upon the Lord to do his battle for him. It was the Lord who brought about the victory. help us to see, as it says in Hebrews 13:5, that the Lord says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as He said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, I will be with you wherever you go. Just be strong and of good courage and do all that I tell you to do. Help us to be like these mighty men who saw the Philistines coming. Israel ran, but they took a stand right in the middle of the barley field, and you brought about the great victory. Because they stood, you brought about the victory. May we learn to stand, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, to stand against the methodical attacks of the devil and to put on the whole armor of God, to be strengthened in Christ and to trust Him. May this be our joy and our peace and our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.